We continue now with the meaning of the Mass, materials for meditation on the Holy Sacrifice and its relation to our spiritual life by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. We continue with the chapter on the Mass and the youthful mind. When Jesus, our Lord, taught, he worked miracles to prove that he came with God's authority. The leaders of the Jews were envious of his power. They would not accept his teaching. They wished to get him out of the way. So they got the Roman governor to put him to death. Jesus knew that the Jews would hand him over to the Romans and persuade them to have him crucified. But Jesus did not stop teaching. By word and example, he continued teaching the way to heaven. He was sent to teach, and because he continued to teach the truth, he was crucified. He was obedient to his Father, even unto death. He truly died on the cross. His blood was separated from his body. Our Lord's acceptance of death in his obedience to his heavenly Father was an act by which he showed that he, as man, acknowledged his heavenly Father as supreme Lord, and that he himself, as man, was a reverent and affectionate and obedient child, obedient even unto death. This public act of obedience unto death was a great act of the worship of God, the greatest ever made. To worship God or to adore God is to declare that God is supreme and that man is utterly dependent on him. Such a great act of worship is called a sacrifice. The word sacrifice is also used to mean the giving up of something which we like. A sacrifice is a sign. In a good Catholic family, if the children are away from home at Christmas, they would very naturally want to write and tell father and mother that they all wish them every Christmas blessing. In such a case, the natural thing is to write a united Christmas letter. The eldest child writes in the name of all and puts at the end of the letter, "Your loving and obedient children." This letter would express and show clearly the loving obedience hidden in the hearts of the children. The letter would be a sign of their loving obedience. A sign is something not hidden, which shows clearly something that is hidden. A signpost shows the hidden place to which a road leads. A good resolution is hidden until a person does something to show it. "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." Our Lord's death on the cross was a sign of the disposition of loving obedience which was hidden in his Sacred Heart. A sign such as our Lord's death on the cross through obedience is called a sacrifice. A sacrifice, then, is an act which is not hidden, which is chosen by God himself, which is done by an appointed person, and which shows clearly a good disposition of soul that is hidden. This disposition of soul is one of deep reverence for God and loving obedience to God. It shows that man admits that God is supreme and that man depends on God for everything. In other words, sacrifice expresses the right relation of man's soul to God. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was a sign chosen by God to express and make clear to men our Lord's hidden disposition of loving obedience. Just before going to Gethsemane to begin his passion, Jesus referred to this when he said, "That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, so I act. Arise, let us go." Our Lord's obedience unto death was a great act of religion. His loving obedience as man was most pleasing to his heavenly Father, and he showed his loving obedience before all men on Calvary. A group of men always use a sign when they desire to express before the whole world their reverence for any great person and their devotion to him. If the great person is a king, men present to him the keys of the chief city. If a benefactor, they present to him a paper, giving him the freedom of the city, or they present an address which one person reads in the name of all. These are signs of respect, gratitude, and obedience. A sacrament also is a sign of something which is hidden. It's a sign of the grace given to the soul. In our worship of God, we need a sign, a sacrifice, to express our adoration, our gratitude, our sorrow, our petitions. Firstly, because God requires us to so express them. He wishes us to worship Him by sacrifice. Secondly, because it is necessary to manifest them before men. Everyone that shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And also, because such an expression intensifies our own dispositions. Finally, this expression is required because our body, being God's creature, should take part in his worship. How God gave us the sign, we shall next consider. The sacrifice of the cross is continued in the Mass. Our Lord knew that it was the divine will that we should worship God by the rite of sacrifice, and hence that we, the human children of God, would need a sign, a great act to express before men our loving obedience to God. To have such a sign is according to our human nature. It is something natural. It is something we should expect God to give us. To give us such a sign, our Lord found a wonderful means of putting within our reach his own chosen sign of loving obedience, and in such a way that we could use it as the expression of our own childlike reverence and submission. To do this, he perpetuated his own great act of worship. The great sign of loving obedience which he made on Calvary is to last forever. Our Savior, as man, is still reverent in heaven before the majesty of his Father. He is still ready to die. He is still filled with the spirit of loving obedience. To manifest this unchanged disposition, and thus to perpetuate his sacrifice on Calvary, he selected a new sign that would also be a memorial and an image of his blood shedding on the cross. This new sign is the Mass. On Calvary, his body and blood were really separated. In the Mass, they are represented as being separated. At Mass, by the two separate consecrations, the priest, through the power of God, places the body and blood of Jesus on the altar. This is an image of the separation of the body and blood of Christ on Calvary. It is the chosen sign which expresses the unchanged loving obedience of Jesus as man to his Father in heaven. We can see now how the sacrifice of the altar is the same as the sacrifice of the cross. Both express the same unchanged disposition hidden in the heart of Jesus. The Mass, then, is the sacrifice offered by Jesus. It expresses his own humble dependence on his heavenly Father. In his divine goodness, our Lord wishes us to unite with him and to make his sacrifice to be our sacrifice. How this is done, we shall next consider. We can unite with Jesus in the sacrifice of the Mass and make it our sacrifice. The Mass, as we've seen, is the expression, it is the sign, of the loving obedience of our Lord to his heavenly Father. Our Lord desires that when we assist at Mass, we would wish the Mass to be the sign of our own spirit of docile, childlike obedience to God, and we would wish to unite our spirit of obedience with the obedience of Jesus. How can we unite our spirit of obedience with that of our Lord? Our Lord said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." The vine and the branches form one tree. They live one life. They are all intimately united. And our Lord tells us that we are united in the same way with himself. Hence, we can unite with him if we wish to be united, and if our disposition of soul is like his, that is, if we wish to be obedient children of God. And then the Mass will be the sign of our obedience, as it is the sign of the obedience of Jesus. Even if our disposition is poor and weak, yet if we have some reverence and some wish to be obedient, we can unite this poor disposition with the perfect disposition of our Lord, and the Mass will help to make our disposition better. To assist at Mass with such dispositions is to declare openly that we wish to live as docile, obedient children of God. It is the greatest act of worship that we can make, and as creatures, we are bound to worship God. To offer Mass as would a saint, we do so when we make ourselves to be of one mind with Jesus by surrendering ourselves wholeheartedly and without reserve to the will of our Heavenly Father. To assist at Mass with these dispositions is an act more pleasing to our Father in heaven than any other act of private devotion. St. Paul tells us, "We are the sons of God, and if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God and joint heirs with Christ." Christ then is like our elder brother. Hence at Mass, we can really unite our spirit of loving obedience with his loving obedience. We Catholics go to Mass, we offer the sacrifice that the world may know that we love the Father, and as the Father gives us a commandment, so we act, and are determined to act so always. The loving obedience of Jesus unto death satisfied for sin. Every sin is an act of disobedience. Everyone who commits a serious sin is no longer God's friend. If he dies in sin, he cannot enter heaven, because heaven is for God's friends only. He will be punished in hell. God wishes all men to get to heaven, and he accepted our Lord's great act of obedience on Calvary to make up for the disobedience in the sins of men. He accepted our Lord's pains in place of the punishment which the sin of men deserved. And he will forgive men their sins on account of Jesus if they are really sorry. Moreover, on account of the great love in the heart of Jesus during his passion, God gives men help to have real sorrow for sin so that they can get forgiveness in confession. Without real sorrow, there can be no forgiveness. Real sorrow comes to us abundantly through Holy Mass, and hence forgiveness of our sins come to us through Holy Mass. This real sorrow comes to our heart from the wounded heart of Jesus, wounded on the cross for our sins. Hence the importance of assisting at Mass frequently. We are sinners, and Mass will give us grace to be sorry for all our sins, great and small. Every sin is disobedience. A mortal sin kills the soul, for our soul has a spiritual life called sanctifying grace, and a mortal sin kills this life. If a child is disobedient to parents and eats a poison, it dies. It can never ask to be forgiven by its parents. It can never join the family circle again. Its dead body is put away to rot in the ground. It is only God who could give that life back again to the dead child. Consider now the case of a mortal sin. God alone can forgive mortal sin by restoring the life of grace. He does this when sin is forgiven in those that have real sorrow. Real sorrow is given especially through the Mass. The loving obedience of Jesus merited all blessings for us. Our Lord's loving obedience unto death was most pleasing to his Heavenly Father. Not that his Father was pleased to see his beloved Son suffering, but he was pleased with the great charity of Jesus for himself and for sinful men. It was this charity that led Jesus to be obedient in continuing to teach the way to heaven, even though he knew it would cost him his life. By this supreme act of charity, so pleasing to his Father, Jesus merited, he earned, all the graces, all the helps that sinful men would need to get to heaven. These favors include the grace of real sorrow for sin, and all the spiritual graces that help men to live so as to be always pleasing to God by doing his holy will and bearing in patience all the sufferings of each day. Our Lord also merited the material favors which would be a help to the spiritual graces. These graces and favors come to us most abundantly through Holy Mass. This is God's plan, and we should seek them in the Mass. To be pleasing to God, therefore, and thus to win heaven, we must assist at Mass as often as we can. The Mass is the source of all favors, spiritual and temporal. We should ask for these favors when we're at Mass. If at the beginning of Mass we try to place our soul in the disposition of docile obedience and filial dependence on God, then, as the Mass proceeds, streams of grace come to us. The Council of Trent tells us that the favors merited on Calvary are most richly received through the Mass. What folly, then, to miss being present at Mass. The full meaning of our sacrifice. We are creatures of God always. We've been dependent on Him in the past, and we shall be His creatures. We depend on Him for all things in the future. In the past, we got favors from God for which we should be thankful. In the future, we shall need favors from God, and we should petition for them. We should ask for forgiveness, for love of God, and for heaven. The Mass expresses the relation of our soul to God, and hence it expresses our thanksgiving for the past and our petition for the future. In the past, God gave us favors and blessings without number. He wishes us to recognize that we were not obedient in spite of these favors, to regret it, and to promise that we shall be loving, obedient children in the future. This sorrow and this promise are likewise expressed by the Mass. Mass expresses worship, adoration, thanksgiving, petition, and contrition. If we want to praise and worship God, we should go to Mass. If we want to thank God, we should go to Mass. If we want to get sorrow for sin, we should go to Mass. If we want help to overcome temptation, to carry our cross, to put God first in our life, or if we need any temporal blessings, we should go to Mass. It is because of all this that the Church obliges us to go to Mass on Sundays. The Mass and Holy Communion. In order to go to heaven, we must live like Jesus. We must live as docile children of God. Now, in order to help us to live so, Jesus Himself comes to us to be the food of our souls, and so we can have the very life of Jesus within us. In that way, we shall be strengthened to do His holy will, to suffer like Him, and carry our cross like Him. Jesus, too, gives Himself to us in Holy Communion as a pledge of the joy that we shall have when He gives Himself to us in the glory of heaven. Hence, when the priest gives us Holy Communion, he says, "May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ guard thy soul to life everlasting." We should go to Holy Communion as often as possible. The graces given by Holy Mass prepare our soul to receive our Lord and to receive the increase of the divine life of sanctifying grace which Jesus gives us when we receive Him. Sacrifice before Christ came. Before our Lord came, men needed a sacrifice, in other words, a sign to express their willing dependence on God, their loving obedience, their sorrow for not being obedient, their gratitude for past favors, their request for God's favors in the future. God gave them a sign, a sacrifice, which was a figure of Calvary, a figure of the great sacrifice to come. The particular sign God chose was the killing of animals, the pouring out of their blood by a priest on an altar, and the burning of the rich parts of the animals. This sign was chosen by God because Jesus was killed, because His blood was poured out, and because His heart was burning with love for His Father in heaven and for His human brothers. Since this sacrifice was a chosen figure of Calvary, it was acceptable to God, and He gave His blessings to those who offered these sacrifices if their dispositions were good. The sin of missing Mass. To miss Mass on Sunday without a serious reason is a most grievous mortal sin. My assisting at Mass is the appointed public confession that I am a Catholic. To miss Mass is to refuse to make this confession. My assisting at Mass is the commanded public confession that in union with Jesus Christ I worship God, my Creator, and my Father. To miss Mass is to refuse to make this public act of worship. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. We come now to the appendix in the book, Our Living the Mass. Assisting at Mass, as we've often said, is an external expression of our total surrender to God. It is a public declaration of this surrender. It manifests openly our disposition of soul, our state of mind and will. This disposition, if sincere and real, should not be transient. It should be permanent and should find expression in acts. In the acts of our rational life, in the acts of our day, we should live the Mass. Our subjection to God implies our subjection to those who speak in God's name, that is, to those whom God uses in dealing with us. Hence, our offering of the Mass is a public protestation of our subjection to our Holy Father the Pope, to our Bishop, to our Confessor, to all those who have authority over us. For children, this means submission to parents, and to those that take the place of parents, teachers. For religious, it means obedience to rule and to all superiors, including heads of departments. For the faithful, it means subjection to the head of their family and in their own sphere to employers and to those who have authority from the state. Daily life should square with this expression of subjection. In a word, if we fully enter into the true dispositions required for sacrifice, our being present at Mass includes all these acts of subjection, and to live the Mass is to live in this dependence, for this dependence is dependence on God. To live the Mass means, in a special way, to live in constant union with the divine will. If we are really dependent on God, all our activity should be governed by the divine will. At any moment, we should be able to say, "This act which I'm doing just now is being done to please God." This does not mean that our life will be clouded and unnatural. Quite the contrary. Filial subjection to God brings peace, contentment, and joy, and it is the divine will that, already in this life, we should have a foretaste of the joy of heaven through the union of our will with the will of God. Those who really live the Mass, who are really dependent on God, do everything to please Him. They fulfill the duties of their state in life to please God. They take the joys He sends them just because He wants them to have these joys, and for them, they thank Him. The first and predominant motive of all their activity is to please God, and hence they are saints, and they already taste the joys of the saints. But alas, there are many others, seemingly good Catholics, who are not perfectly subject to God. They do not want to offend Him, they fear to offend Him, but their first object is to please themselves, and they want to do this without displeasing God. Their religion is sort of a corrective, a sort of check on the working out of their desire to please themselves. They forget the complete subjection of Christ, who is obedient even unto death, and who will be subject to His Father forever. When all things, says St. Paul, shall be subdued unto Him, Christ, then the Son also Himself as man shall be subject unto Him, the Father, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Such as these are not advancing in friendship with God our Father. Their spiritual life is at a standstill, if it is not diminishing, as is usually the case. They may assist at Mass every day, but they do not enter into the subjection of Christ, and during the day they do not live the Mass. And again, since to be present at Mass and to unite with the priest in the offering of Christ is a manifestation of our filial subjection to God, our act is a public protest that we are ready to accept all God sends us, that we will see His kind hands in all the sufferings of soul and body that He may permit to come to us that day. Our disposition of total surrender to God and of total dependence on Him implies this, and to live the Mass during the day is to accept in reality what we protested we were ready to accept when before the altar of sacrifice. What a contradiction there is between the protestation of loving subjection to God made by assisting at Mass and a self-seeking life. The Mass is the sign, the expression of the utter dependence of Christ and of all who are united to Him. What a contrast, then, there is between this solemn declaration of dependence and a day lived without a thought of this dependence and characterized by grumbling and complaining about what God's kind providence permits. To live the Mass, therefore, means to persevere in the disposition of subjection to God, which our joining in the morning Mass made manifest, and to let that disposition show itself in the life we lead, that is, in the acts of our daily life. In a word, to live the Mass, to let the Mass appear in our life, is to live in loving surrender to God. To live the Mass is to manifest our subjection to God by living so as to avoid sin, by keeping the commandments, especially the commandment of charity, by doing all our acts for the motive of pleasing Him. To live the Mass is to subject ourselves to the action of God by willingly accepting the trials and disappointments of the day, for all those come with His kind permission and are intended by Him for our spiritual good. When we offer Mass, therefore, we should look forward, and the surrender of our will should extend to every moment of the day we are beginning. We should embrace the toil involved in the doing of God's will each moment. We should embrace the suffering involved in accepting all that the divine will permits to come to us. These dispositions of all-embracing subjection, which we unite with our Lord's subjection to His Heavenly Father, will, on account of that union, fit us to receive through the Mass the graces we need to persevere in those dispositions of loving surrender until we come again to assist at and offer the adorable sacrifice. The points we've just been considering give us the explanation of an apparent contradiction in the lives of some of those who assist at Holy Mass frequently, even every day. The Council of Trent assures us that the fruits of the sacrifice on Calvary are received in rich abundance through the Mass. And yet, we find some of those who go to daily Mass showing no sign of spiritual improvement. They are imperfect, proud, and comfort-loving. They are uncharitable, lazy, and self-centered. They are touchy, vain, and lovers of their own way. What then has become of the graces of the Holy Sacrifice? The reason of this anomaly is that such persons, when assisting at Mass, do not try to put themselves in the disposition of surrender to God. They do not even really desire this disposition. There is some section of their lives in which they do not seek the divine will. There is something which God wants them to give up and which they do not want to relinquish. There is some interest which they pursue without proper dependence on God. In some particular way, they are inordinate self-seekers. In a word, they are wanting in filial surrender to God, and as we've seen, the fruits of the Holy Sacrifice are given accordingly to the degree of this surrender and are intended to help us to perfect the union of our will with the will of God. Here we have the reason why such persons are spiritually at a standstill in spite of the abundance of grace which they have the power to receive every day of their lives. No doubt grace does come to such souls from the Holy Sacrifice. They are children of the Church, and the first effect of this grace is to keep them from mortal sin. But if only they really desired to please God and tried seriously to conquer themselves, to do God's will and to bear the trials of the day, this increase in their spirit of subjection would result in most rich graces at the next Mass. These new graces would enable them to advance to a further degree of perfection in the union of their will with God's will, and continuing thus day by day, they would rapidly attain to great sanctity. And thus would be realized the inspiring words of our Holy Father in the encyclical Mediator Dei: "When then we stand round the altar, we must be so transformed in soul that whatever makes for sin in us be completely destroyed, while whatever fosters in us divine life through Christ be powerfully supported and strengthened. And thus we shall come together with the stainless host, a victim pleasing to the Eternal Father." And thus we conclude the meaning of the Mass, materials for meditation on the Holy Sacrifice and its relation to our spiritual life, dedicated to Mary, the Blessed Mother of Jesus, who stood beside the cross while the great sacrifice was being offered, by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. We continue with some thoughts on the tremendous value of Holy Mass. At the hour of death, the Holy Masses you have heard devoutly will be your greatest consolation. Every Mass will go with you to judgment and will plead for pardon for you. By every Mass you can diminish the temporal punishment due to your sins, more or less, according to your fervor. By devoutly assisting at Holy Mass, you render the greatest homage possible to the sacred humanity of our Lord. Through the Holy Sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ supplies for many of your negligences and omissions. He forgives you all the venial sins which you are determined to avoid. He forgives you all your unknown sins which you never confessed. The power of Satan over you is diminished. By piously hearing Holy Mass, you afford the souls in purgatory the greatest possible relief. One Holy Mass heard during your life will be of more benefit to you than many heard for you after your death. Through Holy Mass, you are preserved from many dangers and misfortunes which would otherwise have befallen you. You shorten your purgatory by every Mass. During Holy Mass, you kneel amid a multitude of holy angels who are present at the adorable sacrifice with reverential awe. Through Holy Mass, you are blessed in your temporal goods and affairs. When you hear Holy Mass devoutly, offering it to Almighty God in honor of any particular saint or angel, thanking God for the favors bestowed on him, you afford that saint or angel a new degree of honor, joy, and happiness, and draw his special love and protection on yourself. Every time you assist at Holy Mass, besides other intentions, you should offer it in honor of the saint of the day. Prayers which may be said at the offertory, when the priest offers the host: "I place upon the paten my heart, the hearts of all those near and dear to me, especially the hearts of my relatives, the hearts of all those for whom I have promised to pray, the hearts of all those who have injured me, the hearts of all those whom I may have injured, the hearts of all the agonizing. Jesus, when thou changest the bread and wine into thy body and blood, change our hearts into hearts pleasing to thee. When the priest offers the chalice, I place within the chalice the souls of all my relatives for whom I should pray, the souls of those for whom I may have forgotten to pray, the souls most devout to the Sacred Heart and the Blessed Virgin, the souls of the most abandoned. Jesus, when thou changest the wine into thy precious blood, change these poor souls from their place of suffering into eternal happiness. Eternal rest give unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. Mother of sorrows, Mother of Christ, you had influence with your divine Son when on earth. You have the same influence now in heaven. Pray for me. Obtain from your divine Son my request, if it be his holy will. A prayer to the Blessed Virgin, never found to fail. O most beautiful flower of Mount Carmel, fruitful vine, splendor of heaven, blessed mother of the Son of God, immaculate virgin, assist me in this my necessity. O star of the sea, help me, and show me herein you are my mother. O holy Mary, mother of God, queen of heaven and earth, I humbly beseech you from the bottom of my heart to succor me in this necessity. There are none that can withstand your power. O, show me herein you are my mother, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O, show me herein you are my mother, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O, show me herein you are my mother, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Sweet Mother, I place this cause in your hands. Sweet Mother, I place this cause in your hands. Sweet Mother, I place this cause in your hands.